Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. I bring greetings from the saints in San Jose, Covenant OPC, and it's just a pleasure to be here.
It's on.
Are we good?
Yeah.
Are you hearing me? Okay. I could sing. That probably would be beneficial. But it is a pleasure to be here with you and share God's Word with you, and I pray that you would be blessed through the ministry of the Word this morning. Let me read for you from Genesis chapter 22, a very familiar passage, I'm sure, the binding of Isaac. One scholar has written that this is the most hauntingly beautiful portion of all of Scripture, and so intensely personal passage, but also just beautiful in the history of redemption. I'll be reading Genesis 22, 1 through 14, and then I'll be reading from the New American Standard. So it may sound a little different than you. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 17. Hear now the word of the Lord from Genesis 22. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hands the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we come this morning to your word and to a familiar passage in your word, we pray that by your Spirit we would understand what you have for us, that you would speak to us through your word and by your Spirit, that we might receive from you blessings, spiritual blessings. And we ask, O Lord, that you would give us receptive hearts to hear what you have to say to the church. And Lord, I pray that you would bless me as I seek to bring your word to the people here at Trinity OPC. May together we bring glory and honor to you as we sit under your word and as we rejoice in all that you have done for us in Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, this is a familiar passage, and I'm sure you've heard it before. You've probably heard a number of sermons from Genesis 22 before. But the way I propose to look at this is to see this from different perspectives. It's interesting in Genesis 22, the story of the binding of Isaac, each of the characters in the account at one point or another, or multiple times, are said to have seen something. And so I want to look at this from the different perspectives. First from Abraham's perspective, then from Isaac's perspective, and then from the Lord's perspective, and see what they see in this passage. And so first I want to look at this from Isaac's perspective, this situation from Isaac's perspective. Previously, in the chapter before, Isaac is at last born, the son of the promise. Isaac, Itzhak, he laughed because both his parents have laughed at the announcement that they would bear a child in their old age. And Isaac, the son of promise, has brought joy to his father in his old age. Here, Isaac is referred to as a lad. We're not quite sure how old Isaac would have been at this point, but we're told in the following chapter, in chapter 23, verse 1, that Sarah dies at age 127. And so if Isaac is born at somewhere around Sarah's 90th birthday, it's possible that he were a man in his 30s. But more likely, because God in His Word refers to Isaac as a lad, he's probably what we would call a teenager or a young adult. Although those terms aren't biblical, that would probably come as close as we can as to defining how old Isaac is. And it's interesting that the only time that Isaac speaks, he speaks of his father endearingly. Avi, my father. A term of endearment. Daddy. And so again, this would reflect perhaps on his youth, or I think maybe better, it stresses the relationship that Isaac has with his father. There's trust there. There's love there. There's a bond that has been forged between Abraham and his son Isaac. Yet Isaac sees what's happening. Notice in verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold," or "look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" I believe Isaac sees something's missing here, and I think the light is beginning to dawn on Isaac. We have all the makings for a burnt offering, except the offering. And so Isaac sees what's coming. Notice that he mentions, "I see the wood and the fire." But notice he doesn't mention the knife that we're told Abraham takes with him. The term for knife here really means a cleaver. So a big knife that Abraham is carrying with him as they journey. And yet Isaac sees only the wood and the fire. He doesn't mention the knife, the cleaver. You see, that would have been a threat to anybody else. But because of this bond that he has with his father, he's not threatened by the presence of that which will, at least intentionally, intended to take his life. You see, this speaks what we're told of Isaac. It speaks not only of his perception, but it also speaks of his submission, his obedience to his father. He has such a bond with his father that while he questions where is the offering, he doesn't doubt. He goes with Abraham. Notice again in verse 8, and it'll say it later, that the two of them, there at the end of verse 8, the two of them walked on together. That's a significant phrase because literally what it says is they walked as one. Abraham and Isaac journey as one to Isaac's death. There's that bond, that fellowship, that, again, that has been created between father and son. Again, we're told that the wood for the fire has been laid on Isaac's back. The fuel that will consume Isaac carries. And yet they walk together as one. We're told in verse 9 that when Abraham gets to the place, he built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac. So Isaac sees all of this taking place. He sees his father erect an altar out of stone. He sees his father literally arrange the wood on the altar. And yet he remains. And we're told that Abraham binds Isaac. The word is the same word that's used telling the story of Jacob and manipulating his father-in-law Laban and how some of the flock had stripes. Right? So the sense is here that Abraham has bound Isaac so tightly that it's left marks. And yet we hear nothing from Isaac. Isaac is silent. He watches his father build an altar. He stands submissively as his father binds him. Again, remember, Abraham is well over 100 at this point. And Isaac is in the prime of his life. How hard would it have been for Isaac to resist his father Abraham? And yet he obediently submits to this. He's bound. And then he's placed, we're told, on the altar. And then it goes on to say, on top of the wood, as if to stress what's taking place here. Here's a picture of a young man bound by his father and placed on an altar to be slaughtered and then burnt. And yet not a word from Isaac. You see, from Isaac's perspective, he goes willingly. He goes submissively. I would say he even lovingly goes and lays on top of the wood, on top of the altar, while he sees a cleaver in his father's hand. Just for a moment, stop and let that sink in. What would that have been like? And yet we have no word from Isaac. He goes knowingly. He goes willingly. He goes silently. As we're told, as one with his father, Abraham. You see, Isaac is willing to go. And so Isaac will return. Willing to die, Isaac will live. What about Abraham? What does Abraham see? Abraham is an interesting character as you read through Genesis. Abraham is not necessarily the model of faith. He's contentious. He's questioning. Remember earlier when God in chapter 15 of Genesis, God had promised him all the grand and glorious promises. What does Abraham say? What will you give me when I have no heir? Right? Questioning God's goodness. And then when Lot goes off to Sodom, Abraham enters into what he thinks are negotiations with God. Here, this is Abraham who's argumentative, contentious. But notice when God calls to Abraham, verse 1, Abraham, and he said, "Here I am." God says, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and there offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Verse 3. You're expecting Abraham to say something, right? God has just told you to take the son of promise. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. Abraham goes without question. When he's asked to offer the son of promise, to slaughter the son, there's not a word recorded that comes from Abraham's mouth. Now, I'm not saying that Abraham is eager to offer up Isaac. But I think we need to see this event from Abraham's perspective. Now, like the beginnings of the book of Job, we know that Job is being tested, right, as the book opens and Satan is in the Lord's presence and pointing out, setting Job up for his trials. We too, as the reader, know that this is a test. It starts out that way, that God tested Abraham, verse 1. Abraham has no such knowledge. He has no idea that the Lord will stay his hand and spare his son Isaac. You see, from Abraham's perspective, he sees this as the end of Isaac. But notice that as the story progresses in Genesis 22, there's no laughter here. Abraham is not laughing. There's no joy in Abraham's heart as he obediently does as the Lord has called. He's submissive like Isaac. He's obedient like Isaac. But I believe Abraham is grieved to the very bottom of his soul as he does this. Notice how the Lord speaks of Isaac in verse 2. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Why the repetition? Why the highlighting of the relationship between Abraham and Isaac? Four different ways of identifying Isaac to Abraham, as if there were any doubt in Abraham's mind or heart. It's interesting that ancient rabbis suggest that this is only one side of the dialogue, that Abraham, true to character, is arguing with God. And they suggest that when God says, "Take your son," Abraham comes back, "But I have two, Ishmael." And God says, "Your only son." And Abraham comes back, "But Ishmael is an only son to Hagar." And God says, "The one whom you love." And the rabbi suggests, Abraham says, "But I love them both." And so God finally has to say, "Isaac," as if to differentiate him from Ishmael. But each of these terms would have been a dagger to the heart of Abraham. Take your son. The son that he has longed for. The son that he has waited for. And then to twist that even a little more, your only son. You see, redemptively, Ishmael is of no value to Abraham. The promise is going to come through Isaac. And so in a redemptive sense, Isaac is Abraham's only son. And then God goes further to say, "The one you love," as if to highlight the price that Abraham is about to pay. And then finally, his name, Isaac. "The one who has brought you joy, Abraham, I want you to slay. I want you to slaughter on an altar and offer him as a burnt offering." This must have torn at Abraham. And you can feel the struggle in Abraham as the story unfolds. Notice how the story really slows down. We're given details that have no bearing in the story. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. Okay. Why? Why are we told that? and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. It's as if Abraham is dragging his feet. Yes, he arose early, but then he saddled his donkey. We're told each step of the way, it's as if Abraham is hesitating as he goes. He's going, but he's not rushing into this. But he's obedient still, but reluctant. He's not doubting. His delay is not unbelief, it's grief that he's about to lose the son of promise. And then verse 4, we're told, on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw, there's our word again, the place from a distance. What kind of journey would that have been? 3 days journey. 3 days you're walking as one with the son whom you love, knowing that this journey, believing that this journey will end in death. So as he raises his eyes, he sees the goal of his journey, and yet that end of his journey brings no joy to his heart. He knows he's all the more closer to the death of his son Isaac. Like Isaac, Abraham sees, Abraham perceives, but it's still at a distance. Again, notice verse 9. They came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Again, the details, the slowing down of the narrative to illustrate, to drive home the point that Abraham is obedient, but he's not in any hurry. Abraham, when he spoke to the young men, it drips with confidence, with hope. Notice again verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey and I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you. Abraham's operating by faith, though he sees danger, he sees death. There's pain here mixed with hope. God will, as he tells Isaac, God will provide a burnt offering. Like Abraham had with the kings, with Sarah, like Abraham had with Hagar, he believes, and yet he's in no rush to do anything about it. He believes as he builds the altar. He believes as he arranges the wood. Even as he binds Isaac, he's hoping beyond hope that God himself would provide a burnt offering. The son he loves, his only son. And then verse 10, we're told that Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. To take up a weapon against your own child. And he does that with a purpose. Let that sink in. He has in his hand a knife, a cleaver, for a purpose. To kill, to slay, to slaughter his son. There's no more violent term in Hebrew. I don't believe there's any more heinous act contemplated in the Old Testament. And it's then and only then that the Lord speaks, that the Lord calls out to Abraham. But the angel of the Lord called to him, verse 11, from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, here I am. Notice the repetition, as if to get Abraham's attention. He's so focused on what he has to do that the angel of the Lord must repeat his name to get his attention. Abraham. Notice verse 13. Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And once more, Abraham sees. Verse 13. Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham sees in the place of loss, gain. He sees in the place of death, life. He raises his eyes just as he did as they were walking as one to Mount Moriah. He sees not at a distance, but nearby in a thicket, a substitute, a satisfaction for the Lord's request. Abraham sees. Abraham is willing to give. And because he's willing to give, he receives. What does the Lord see in all this? Notice verse 14. Abraham called the name of the place the Lord, and most English versions have the Lord will provide. Yireh in Hebrew. The Lord will see. You see, the Lord has been watching all of this all along. And so Abraham recognizes that and names the place the Lord sees. You see, unknown to Abraham from the outset, this was a test, a trial. And the Lord sees this binding of Isaac as a test, a proving of Abraham. Same term is used in the wilderness wanderings of Israel. And as we know, the tests of the Lord reveal what is in our hearts. And the Lord sees in this radical demand that he's placed on Abraham proof, evidence of Abraham's faith. A most severe and personal test or trial. Your son, your only son, the one whom you love, Isaac. You see, from the Lord's perspective, all of this was preparatory to discover, as if he didn't know already, but I think in a sense even to prove to Abraham how concrete his faith was. That when the Lord speaks, he acts, even if reluctantly. The Lord speaks and calls Abraham by name. Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham listens. Take your son, your only son. The words may be soft, but the demand is harsh. He's asking for everything. And the Lord sees Abraham rise early in the morning. The Lord sees Abraham saddling his donkey. The Lord watches as Abraham splits the wood. Abraham arises and leaves. Abraham follows the Lord's direction. The Lord sees Abraham listening. The Lord sees Abraham acting. The Lord sees Abraham on those 3 days as he journeyed to Mount Moriah. The Lord watched as Abraham and Isaac ascend the mountain as one. And he sees him bind Isaac after arranging the wood, after building the altar, lovingly, gently placing his son there atop the wood. And he even sees Abraham lift his hand to slay his son. And then and only then does the Lord stop him with a knife raised above Abraham's beloved son. I think there's some urgency there. Abraham! Abraham! Stop! Because Abraham was willing to go through. The Lord is seeing that Abraham has not withheld what is most dear. He demands that Abraham sacrifice his son. And notice what the Lord says. He says, now I know that you fear God. Abraham has passed the test. And so the Lord provides a substitute. He provides a lamb for burnt offering in its entirety, consumed as would have been Isaac. And he offers him as a burnt offering. Abraham offers in faith now an offering acceptable to God, in gratitude, in its entirety, in the place of his son Isaac. How about the binding of Isaac from our perspective finally? What do we learn from Genesis 22 and Abraham's actions? I think some of these may be obvious, but I think it bears reminding. Notice Abraham's response to the Lord's call both before and after. When the Lord calls to Abraham, he says, "Here I am. Here I am." This is a response of a servant. Here is a response of a devoted follower. There's no, "Let me get back to you," or "Let me check my schedule." Abraham drops everything that he's doing to follow the word of the Lord. And I think that's a reminder for me. Should be a reminder for you. It convicts me. When the Lord has asked us to do things, "Oh, but I'm too busy. Oh, I can't do that." Here is the answer of a servant. "Here I am. Send me." Abraham knew his Lord. He knew his voice. And he answers rightly. And he obeys, even if somewhat reluctantly. What we learn from Genesis 22 and the life of Abraham is how to be a true servant of God, willing to sacrifice all that we have in order to glorify and honor Him. Secondly, I think we learn from Abraham, verse 3, that Abraham rose early. And this, to me, after he's commanded, he obeys. It's not enough that Abraham believes, but because Abraham believes, he obeys. You see, faith and obedience cannot be separated. If we truly believe, we obey. Notice, as we read in Hebrews 11 earlier, that it was by faith Abraham obeyed. As the prophets remind us, obedience is better than sacrifice. Genesis 22 and Abraham's actions remind us that faith and obedience go together. I act because I believe. And that ought to be seen in our own lives as well. We can't claim to have faith and then not obey. But maybe more importantly is a third lesson I think we learned from Genesis 22. And that's the obvious connections to Jesus Christ. The Father sacrificing His only Son, the Son whom He loves. This is a clear picture of the Father giving Jesus Christ for His people. But notice here in Genesis 22, there was someone there to stop the Father's hand. There was someone who called Abraham back. "Abraham, Abraham." But in the place of Jesus Christ, there was no one who could stop the Father's hands. There was no one who could stand in His place. You see, Christ is that lamb caught in the thicket. There is no other sacrifice. There's no one who could stand in His place. You see, we've been tested as a race. Humanity was tested in the garden, and we failed. A price must be paid. You see, the Lord has seen our need. The Lord will provide for us and has provided the only acceptable sacrifice, and that is Jesus Christ. We are that burnt offering that deserves to be offered, totally consumed by the Lord's wrath. And yet the Lord has offered His Son in our place. He has given His Son on that altar that we might be acceptable to the Father. He has taken His Son, His only Son, the Son whom He loves, Jesus Christ, as our sacrifice. And then finally, I think, along with that, is the way that the Lord speaks of Isaac and the relationship he has with Abraham. And again, as a type, as a shadow of the relationship that the Lord has with us. You see, we are sons and daughters of God. Beloved sons and daughters of God. How great is the love that the Father has for us, that has lavished on us, that we should be called the sons of God. The Father loved us enough to sacrifice His Son, Jesus Christ, for us. And like Abraham, we need to respond in faith and gladness and joy at all He has done for us in Christ. Let's pray.